This evening we come to the fourth of the six chief parts of Luther's small catechism. The first three parts are that which we must know and believe in order to be saved. That is, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and then last week, the Lord's Prayer. But there are yet three more chief articles of our faith. That is, the two sacraments and the office of the keys. The problem is to simply say, I know the Ten Commandments, I know the Lord's Prayer, I know the Creed, does not make one a Christian. To be a Christian, one would hear the Word of God and believe it. But not only believe it, but to do it where it commands. Thus we come to the sacraments. We need instruction in these sacraments because they have been commanded by God, charged to us, indeed required of us. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There, speaking of baptism. So it is important that we study it and know it well. There are probably other reasons why it must be studied diligently. For one thing, many people in this world, heretical sects, but even Christians, deny what the Scriptures teach about baptism. Of course, the Mormons come to mind first with their baptism of the dead, baptizing people many times, none of them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not Christian baptism. But even those who would deny that baptism must be received to be saved, that it is a gift of God and it comes by His command. I think also baptism has to be discussed, perhaps more often than normal. I don't know what normal would be. Because in my tenure here, 20 months or so, more than that probably, 20 months, I've seen one baptism, participated in one. And you probably, if you were here, saw that. If you weren't here, then you missed the one baptism in the last year and a half. Not having seen a baptism means that you also need to hear about it probably more often. Now, what is the foundation for baptism according to Luther but our Lord's mandating institution, His command, giving and conferring upon the disciples authority to go and make disciples of all nations, to go out to the four corners of the earth, form the Christian church. And He equips them with two gifts, baptism and the Word. He says, go and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's how He's going to be with them always to the end of the age, by His Word and by baptism. So also Luther reminds us of Mark chapter 16, where Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, will be saved. And whoever does not believe will be condemned. There are some things in the church that were neither commanded nor forbidden by God. And those things are considered indifferent matters. But baptism is not one of them. For as we just heard, it has been commanded by God. It is something we must do. He also instituted it. That means He gave its ordering, told us how to go about doing it, how to establish it. And since God gave it to us, then we have to say that it is not for man. It's not invented by us. It's not some nice rite that we do. Even some Christian churches, I'm thinking here of the Hispanic, largely Catholics, who spend more time and effort and even money preparing for the party after the baptism, I understand, than the baptism itself. More people come to the party than to the actual baptism. Well, that's not what baptism's all about, is it? It is from God, it is required, but it is also something that can be confused, misunderstood, or just blatantly ignored. And so we ought to defend it against error. Some would say that baptism is about an inward feeling a burning in the heart that desires to receive baptism. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and now you're going to be baptized. But when that language is used, it often confuses many, thinking that the spark of faith comes from within and then moves outward to reach out towards God. That's not where faith comes from, nor is that where baptism comes from. It comes from outside of you, from God Himself, and then works inwardly in you. As a matter of fact, baptism is completely outward. It is faith that we receive from God that makes it what it is, faith in the Word with the water, all from God, not from us. We know this because we don't baptize in the name of ourselves or our parents, but we baptize in the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We baptize in His name because it is His name that makes it so, that makes it a baptism. It's not from human, not from us, not our good nature or goodwill. It's God Himself that makes it happen. Of course, it is the devil who would try to fool us to think that these appearances should be distrusted. For example, it looks like a mere washing with water. Actually, Lutheran baptism tends to look more like a sprinkling with water, not even a washing. And then perhaps it's not really anything at all. Or perhaps he would say, well, you see that water, and you see the hand, and the one who is saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the pastor, it's actually pastor who's doing this thing. It's because of his work. Or perhaps it's your parents who brought you to baptism that make it so. But Jesus would have us think otherwise. St. Paul describes the relationship between Christ and His church as one of marriage in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And it ends this way. He says, having been unified with the church, that Jesus might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Jesus made the church clean, washed pure by water and the Word. That means that this water is different than any other water in this world. No amount of water can wash away sin apart from God's Word. So it is important that that Word be added. Let the Word be the chief thing. There are other commands. We've studied the Ten Commands, for example, that do great things. Consider perhaps the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. With that command, God actually creates what is good and right. Causes us to honor something that perhaps it is not in our nature to do. We don't have to look very far in this world to see that father and mother are generally not honored. It's not part of our natural instinct to treasure our parents. But when God has given us a command to do so, we know that it is His good and gracious will that we have parents and that those parents look out for us, that He has ordered this creation in such a way that there be husband and wife joining together to be father and mother to provide for children. That's His institution, His ordaining, His establishment, the family. And so this all comes by that simple command, honor your father and your mother. Same with baptism. God has given us the command to be baptized, and so we honor it by doing it, because God Himself has honored it by giving a command of word, but also by showing us great deeds in baptism. Christian baptism truly begins at Christ's own baptism, where the heavens open and God the Father speaks, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the Spirit also descending as a dove upon Jesus. That's what happens in your baptism. The Father names you as His child. The Spirit descends upon you, inspires you unto faith, takes you from death unto life, hell unto salvation. St. Mark did write, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. St. Peter also agrees with him, baptism now saves you. Baptism is really then about salvation. It's about being delivered from the domain of darkness of Satan unto the kingdom of the Son. It is about redemption then, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Everything that God has promised to us in his Son, we receive in our baptism. Of course, that makes it a great treasure, doesn't it? Something that we cherish, that we remember, we hold fast to. He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, says St. Paul, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He saved us by mercifully washing us and regenerating our bodies and our hearts, our minds, by the Holy Spirit. What a great gift. It's the kind of gift that you cling to, that you hold fast to, that you almost greedily keep to yourself. Huh? For in it, you believe that you have received life and salvation. Forgiveness of sins, which is really God taking what you know you deserve for your sin when you've not followed his command, and lifting that burden from your conscience, clearing it, saying, I've forgiven it. I don't remember it anymore. Stand before me with a clear conscience. Baptism, then, is something that you hold on to. You don't forget about or think it was just something that happened, perhaps, at least in my case, 34 years ago, and longer for most of you. No, you hold on to it because it came from God. It was a great gift. It has his power attached to it, and it is not something from the wisdom of man. Indeed, this baptism came to you not because you deserved it, but it came to you in the midst of darkness, in captivity, in Satan's kingdom. Your eyes shut, blind to God. Your ears stopped. And then baptism came and brought healing on its wings, opening your ears and your eyes to faith, your mind and your heart to knowledge and trust. Indeed, this is how the gospel always works. Comes from outside into you. Whether it's preached verbally, or you can see the pastor, you can hear the word of God. When it is said, I forgive you your sins, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where you hear and you see, this is my body, this is my blood. The word is spoken, but God also, in his wisdom, also adds to it something that can be grasped, seen, touched, felt, a means. And true faith looks not just for God under every rock and behind every tree, but where and by what means he has promised to speak, where he has commanded and instituted, he would be. Baptism is one of those things. Therein is a problem for many, then, especially those who would deny baptism entirely, those who would reject it, or those who would confuse it, thinking it's an act of human will. For the gospel is attached to it, the word of God. And if baptism is denied, then the word of God is being denied. And also faith in Christ, at least in part, are being denied. But where baptism is received, God's name is at work. God himself is doing what he has promised, that is life and salvation. Which gets us to a kind of a sticky matter, which is the fact that baptism has to be received. It's not enough to just baptize and hope that God figures it out. It does require faith. faith that is nurtured and sustained by the Word of God. Indeed, your baptism profits you nothing apart from actually believing it does something for you. Apart from faith, it is impossible to do anything to please God. But in faith, we trust that He will give us what we need. And so God has commanded you to do His institutions, that is, His supper, His baptism, to have preaching regularly, to speak in His name, and to give His promise. But He has also told you that you must receive it. You are saved by grace and not your own doing, St. Paul says. Well, now, how does that work? If faith must be present to receive this good gift, but St. Paul can say that we are saved by grace, that is, by God's gift alone, and not by our own doing, what is faith? Well, faith is not a work either, just like baptism. Faith is received before baptism by the hearing of the word, which compels you to come and be baptized. In baptism, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you faith. After baptism, where the Holy Spirit comes by word and by Holy Sacrament to sustain that faith. Faith comes from God. The trust, the hope that we get in God's gifts comes from God Himself too. That isn't to say that it shouldn't be enough to just do it because God told us to. But God is a gracious God. In addition to the command, He has added the promise. He has given us a great and glorious promise with baptism. Something in which we can't even understand. It's beyond our comprehension, which is so good, it's unbelievable. Baptism brings us victory over death and the devil. It reconciles us to God, forgiving our sins. It is God's gift, His gracious gift. And indeed, it joins us with His Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, with all His gifts. Paul said it this way in Romans 6. You heard a portion of this when we confessed the small catechism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul is telling us that in baptism, we were put to death. We were buried with Christ. Our sin, our old self, the old Adam, was crucified with Him. We were united with Him in a death like His. But also that we were also united and raised with Him just as He was on Easter, in a resurrection like His. His old body brought to nothing, with a new body, a newness of life coming forth from the grave, no longer enslaved to sin. Of course, that part's unique to us. Victory over death and the devil. Peter ended his Pentecost sermon, as we heard, saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Forgiveness of sins comes in baptism. So also repentance and the Holy Spirit. Titus said He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus is telling us that this is a great gift of God, one that gives us regeneration, that's the resurrection, new bodies, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, new minds to comprehend God's word and to know. Finally, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you," that is sinners, "but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Washed, that is baptized, made holy, sanctified, and justified, made right with God in Jesus Christ. All this coming from baptism. Thus, when we stand before God, when we face what is to come, we are to think not of our sins, not of where we've gone wrong, our guilt, our shame, but instead to call out to God and say, "I am baptized in Jesus. And in Jesus I have what baptism has promised, what you have promised, victory over death and the devil, forgiveness of sins, a clear conscience, a gracious gift, the entirety of your son's inheritance, all his gifts. Thus, body and soul live together forever in baptism." We still have that sticky matter of faith, though. And one of the important faith questions that some would ask about baptism is, should infants be baptized? You've probably run into one or two like that. They might ask this question, do children believe? Can they be rightly baptized then? See, there's a lingering doubt that God actually is the one who does all the work in baptism. Still have this thought that there must be some cooperation by man in order for baptism to be what it is. But this is false. There is no knowledge of God and of salvation, most importantly, apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dead men and makes them alive, to mute, deaf, and blind people and makes them see and hear and to speak. Thus, if the Holy Spirit is not given to infants, if he didn't actually do what he promised to do in baptism, you wouldn't be here today. Most of you were baptized as infants. We wouldn't have a church of Christians, confessing Christians, who hear and see and speak what God's word says if infant baptism did not give what God has promised. Baptism is what it says it is, even without faith. Even if we don't believe it, God is at work baptizing with water. And yet, as we've said before, without faith it doesn't benefit you. It doesn't actually give you what God has promised. The Lord's Supper is very similar to this. It can be received without faith. You can receive in your mouth body and blood of Christ, even if you don't believe it is. But like baptism, one ought not do this, for there would be no benefit. And especially with the supper, we know from the New Testament that it would be to your harm. Instead, what we do is we don't look internally to see whether or not we have faith, but we rest upon the word and the command of God. We don't ask someone first, "Do you believe?" and then baptize them. Belief and baptism go together. Believe and be baptized. Not sequential. Same time. That is to say, to be baptized is to be brought to faith by the means and the word. So with children, what we do is we actually bring them with the hope and conviction that the child believes. And we know that God would grant and sustain faith by this gift. Children, infant children, largely being nonverbal, don't have the opportunity to say, "I believe." But we know that God works this wonder even in adults, where we've seen unbelievers become believers in baptism. Plus, Jesus himself has commanded us, "Let the little children come to me." St. Paul said, "For your children..." That's baptism is for your children, we heard in the epistle. It isn't an empty sign. It's not some ritual that we do with our children. But it is what God has promised that it is that comes from outside of us and works in us. Luther asks this question in the Small Catechism, what does it indicate? And this is where the rubber meets the road with your daily life. When it comes to baptism, what does baptism actually indicate? What do you think of when you think of your baptism, when you rise and when you go to bed? Well, Luther would have us think of the actual action of baptism, where a sinner, a possessed one of Satan in this world, is brought to the water. The water washes over them, and then they come out a child of God. Of course, in ancient days, this was done through immersion. In many churches, they still do baptism by immersion. Incidentally, Lutherans don't care. We could do it either way. But it is a wonderful sign to see someone actually go down into the water, completely submerged. For it indicates to us that they are being drowned. That is, the old Adam, the old man, is being put to death, drowned in the baptism waters. And then in ancient times, the baptized would walk out of the font and then be clothed in a white garment, which of course indicates the new man, the one in Christ, the resurrected. So baptism indicates this drowning and rising, which Luther emphasizes in the Small Catechism. That is, Christian life is built on baptism. Baptism, something that you daily recall. You don't say, I was baptized, however many years ago, my case 34. You say, I am baptized. It was done, and it continues to be done in me every day. The old man is put to death in the morning when I rise, when I begin each day in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so in the evening before I go to bed. But as Luther would say, the old man is a good swimmer. Yes, the old man is a good swimmer. It is difficult to drown the sinner in us, to drown away the anger, the hate, perhaps the stinginess or the laziness, the arrogance, the doubt, and even the unbelief. Hence, daily baptism is what God has in mind for us. Daily recalling our baptism, daily drowning the old man. Otherwise, what happens? That old man who is a good swimmer, who struggles under the water of baptism, pops up to the surface again, regains some of his strength, tries take charge over you again. So how does one return to baptism each day? Simply this, is to turn to the Lord in repentance. Contrition and repentance, Luther says. Confess your sin, plead for mercy, and receive it again in your baptism. Repentance is the life of the Christian. It is your daily walk. Because it's given to you in baptism. You learn how God daily drowns your sin. First in the water, daily in your renewal of that water. And so baptism abides forever in you. Paul would even call it your daily dress, what you wear each day. You put on Christ. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You were washed with water and the Word. God made you His child. He gave you this great treasure. Indeed, He even gave you the faith that trust the treasure is for your good, that it promises what He has said. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. Put on Christ, remain in Christ, and be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.